Do you trust me? As we eyeball Jesus tonight in Luke chapter 8, we've been working through Luke over a gazillion years, and we have this question in front of us: do you trust me? Or Jesus puts it back in the passage that we had last week. He says to his disciples in the boat, where is your faith? And it's a question that drives the whole section. Last week, Jesus asked us, do we trust him in the face of fear? Next week, he's going to ask us, do we trust him in the face of death? And tonight, he asks us, do you trust me in the face of evil? Do you trust me in the face of evil? And it's my prayer this evening that we would say yes. That we would say, yes, I trust you, Jesus, even in the face of evil. Might be here that we've been a follower of Jesus for years, and Jesus still says to us, will you trust me for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years in the face of evil? It might be, though, that you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, and he says to you, will you trust me? Will you trust me with your life, and will you trust me even in the face of evil? It's a question that Jesus asks us. So let's pick up the story at verse 26. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they've just stepped out of the boat, having Jesus just calmed the deadliest storm that his disciples, these fishermen, have ever seen. And Jesus calmed this storm, we heard last week, as I tell my naughty children off. He says, quiet, be still. He rebukes the wind and the waves. So they get out of this boat and they're wet and they're tired. And no sooner do they have the chance to say the words cup of tea and a bacon butty, but the most scariest man you have ever seen comes towards them. Now, Luke says at the start of his biography that he investigated these stories closely. And you can imagine the disciples recalling this day when they said, boys, do you remember when we were scared out of our minds? Look at how Luke describes the man in verse 27. When Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. See, this man is a tortured man. He's as much tortured by the demons as he is by his culture, as he lives as an outcast. Verse 29, he says, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. He has no clothes, he has no home, and he lives in the local graveyard. He's just one rung up from being a corpse. He's naked and he sleeps among the dead. Now, what Luke is doing here is he's painting a picture of what evil does. And this man is a terrifying outcast. And yet, his reaction to Jesus is quite astonishing, isn't it? It's quite surprising. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. Now, it's the last thing that you'd expect if this was a movie. He doesn't lunge at Jesus' throat. He doesn't try to gouge his eyes out. Instead, he falls at Jesus' feet and begs him. Now, what's more amazing is that the Spirit recognizes exactly who Jesus is. When everyone else is saying, who is this man? The Spirit knows exactly who he is. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, he cries. And he falls at his feet, pleading. In some ways, it's rather disappointing, isn't it? You would expect a bit of a struggle. You'd expect a bit of a fight, maybe some wrestling. But there's none of that. Like a guest on a chat show, verse 30, Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. Now, this is not your average garden variety demon. This man is controlled by a whole regiment, a whole Roman regiment of demons. This man is riddled with evil. And then in the action kind of shifts from this horror movie it shifts to the movie Babe. Nice family viewing. As verse 32, Luke takes us to a scene where there are pigs and mountaintops and nice green grass. Pigs happily grazing without a care in the world. Not for long. Verse 32, they begged him to let them enter these pigs. So he gave them permission. And verse 33, then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. It's pretty horrendous, isn't it? I don't think I'd let my kids watch this movie. As the demons entered the pigs rushed down the bank and they destroy themselves. In Mark's account of Jesus' life, he says there were 2,000 pigs. They hurtle down the bank to their deaths. Now, I don't know whether you're an animal rights activist, whether you care about pigs, whether you're a vegetarian here, but what Luke is doing here, what Jesus is doing here, is he's showing us just how destructive evil is. He's showing us just how destructive evil is. You can imagine the cleanup operation. You can imagine the rotting pig carcasses, the floating pig bodies coming up for months, being washed up on the beaches. This is a demonstration of just how destructive evil is. It's a demonstration of the effect evil has on our world. It destroys families. It destroys communities. It destroys lives, just as it did this man. Evil enters the man and his life is destroyed. Evil enters the pigs and the pigs are killed. It's a big, extravagant visual aid. It's not designed to upset vegetarians, but to show us how destructive evil is. Jesus doesn't want us to have any wrong ideas about evil. We may not see demons running down the streets, but we will see the effect of evil in our streets. See, we live in a broken world. We live in a world with broken lives and bad news all over the place, of lives destroyed by tragedy, of communities torn apart by violence, of families destroyed by death. And the question this account of Jesus' life puts before us today is, will you trust Jesus in the face of that evil? Will you trust Jesus in the face of that destruction? There's a lovely young man that I've met recently, and I've been getting to know him, and he's been plagued. He's been plagued by drug issues. He's now being plagued by mental health issues, and he's convinced that he's hearing voices in his head. He's convinced that evil is plaguing him, telling him to destroy himself. Now, I don't need to convince him that evil is real. But the question for him and the question for you and me is, can we trust Jesus in the face of evil? Can we put our faith in Jesus? Well, the answer comes as Luke describes Jesus' superpower in so few words that you almost brush over it as you read this chapter. Have a look with me just at the end of verse 32. How does Jesus respond? What's his superpower? So he gave them permission. I think at this point, if I was a Hollywood movie director, this is where my creative license would kick in. I think I would edit in a few swords, maybe a few kung fu actions, or sawn-off shotguns, and really go to town with the violence between Jesus and this demon legion. But there are no hand grenades. There's no shotguns. There's no guns pointed at legion's head. Just words. So he gave them permission. Jesus has complete control, complete power, complete authority over Satan and his minions, over the evil that we see and the evil that we feel in our world. Jesus has complete control, and his weapon of choice is his word. So he gave them permission. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian here tonight, I want to encourage you just to take in just how powerful Jesus is. I know this story feels like a million miles away from life today, but it's in our Bibles to show us the Jesus that we trust. He has complete power, completely adequate for anything that this world would throw at us. This is a Jesus that you can trust. When you fall back into his arms, he's not going to let you down because he has complete power, complete authority. This is a Jesus that you can do life with. This is a Jesus that you can do life in a broken world with. This is a Jesus you can do life in a world infested with evil. But perhaps you're here and all of this is new to you. You might have been going to church for years. You might have been saying prayers for years. You might have been doing the religious thing for years. But you've never really considered who Jesus is. Perhaps he's someone you used to know years ago. Perhaps he's someone you heard about at youth group. You haven't really got to know properly. I want to encourage you just to have a good look at him. He is someone with complete authority, complete power, someone you can trust in a broken world. Luke wants us to know just how trustworthy Jesus is. And he wants you and I to trust him with our lives. Satan and death and all the bad stuff in the world are no match for this Jesus. So will you trust him in the face of evil? Will you trust him in the face of evil? Well, the second question that this passage throws at us, it's a bit of an aside, it's the second question that this passage throws at us is, will you trust Jesus on his mission? Will you trust Jesus in the face of evil, and will you trust Jesus on his mission? Now, this passage comes in the middle of a section of Luke where Jesus is conducting a boot camp for his disciples, a boot camp in trust. His purpose is to prepare them for the mission that he's about to send them out on. Just over the page, he's going to send them out, and he's going to send them out on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And as you read through Luke, Jesus hands the baton to the 12. And we see that go through Luke volume 2, which is Acts, as they take the gospel to the world because Jesus is risen, he's dead and he's risen, and the apostles take the gospel to the world. And then it's a baton that we learn that is given to us to take to the world, a mission that is given to Jesus' followers to seek and to save the lost. This really comes to life as we see the extraordinary reaction to Jesus' ministry here. You'd expect that at this point in the story, that everyone would be whooping and cheering. They're celebrating because Legion is now called Dave because he no longer has the demons inside him. We'd expect them to be singing, ding dong, the witch is dead, the witch is dead. And there should be lots of air pumping and cheering. But have a look in verse 34. If you close your Bibles, open them. If you close your app down, open it. Verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. 35. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And what's their response? And they were afraid. See, instead of a hero's reception, they see the man restored to his former self, and they are more scared of the healed Legion than they are. They're more scared of Jesus than they are of the healed Legion. The herdsmen are there, and they're telling everyone they've gone out, and they're telling everyone that there won't be bacon on the shopping roster this month. And they fear Jesus. They fear Jesus. Of all the things that they could fear, they fear Jesus. And you can feel it, can't you? There's real fear caused by a real victory over evil in this passage. They should be celebrating. Instead, they are frightened by the power that they've just witnessed before them. Verse 36. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Isn't that a ridiculous reaction? Reading it, you're just thinking, who wouldn't want Jesus in their lives? Miraculous healer, storm whisperer, demon slayer. You would want this man in your town. But instead they are gripped with a great fear. Gripped with a great fear. You see the ridiculousness of this reaction, of the fear that they feel as they see Jesus in action and realize what he's done. And then as I was reading and reflecting on this passage, I so often see this same reaction in my life. I know what Jesus is capable of. I know the salvation that Jesus offers. I know his power. I've experienced it firsthand. But yet so often on the mission of Jesus, I fear. I fear. And I exclude Jesus from my life. I know Jesus, I know what he offers, and yet fear grips me. Or I can get into the mindset and think that Jesus is not powerful enough for that person. I can think, oh, that person is too far gone. Jesus hasn't got the power to take hold of that person and transform that person. I can doubt his power. Or I can be so afraid of a certain person hearing about Jesus. And be gripped by that fear over the power that Jesus has and what he's capable of. I wonder whether you've ever felt that too, as you've gone to share Jesus with a person, perhaps someone that you long for dearly to come to know Jesus, but you think they're either too hard for Jesus or that you are too scared to confront them with Jesus. Ever had those people? I know I have those people. They're the people that are closest to me. I think of my dad. I think of my brothers. I think of my mum. I think of my school friends who know me so well, who are so close to me. Who are those people for you? I want you just now to just picture them. Name them in your head. And then ask yourselves, why are they in that category? Why are they in that category? What is it about Jesus that makes you not trust him with that person? What is it about them that causes you to be gripped by fear rather than being gripped with trust in Jesus? I've been thinking about my dad, my brothers, a couple of school friends. But more recently, I've been thinking about a group of kids that live near our house. You might have heard them. You might have seen them on the news. If you Google Rockingham, then they come up on YouTube straight away. They throw stones at cars. We saw one of them put their middle fingers up to an ambulance driver for just crossing the road. I'm not sure whether it's the same group of kids, but there is a group of kids in Rockingham, and they go to a school just up by the Kia garage, and they go to that school because they've been kicked out of every school, and they're about to get kicked out of the school that you go to if you get kicked out of every school. They are hard, and they are really the victims of a broken world, these kids. Now, they're the people who I think I would least expect to become Christians. I just see them as we drive through the crossroads on Ennis Avenue and think, how on earth would they ever come to know Jesus? But then you read this story, don't you? And you see how powerful Jesus is. And you see how miraculous and powerful his word is. And you know that if he can heal this guy Legion with his words, then he is completely capable and completely powerful to call anyone to himself. Even the hard kids on Ennis Avenue. Even people like my dad and my brothers. I want to encourage you just to keep praying for that person who you thought about. Recall this story. And then look at the reaction of the healed legion. I love it. I love this man. I love to call him Dave because he's no longer possessed by legion. Have a look. What does he do? As Jesus attempts to depart and go on his way, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. Can you imagine it? This guy has spent years being shackled and living amongst the tomb. Verse 38, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. I wonder whether you noticed how the man responds. He's a disobedient little soul, isn't he? The next verse, he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city, not what God has done for him, but Luke says he declared how much Jesus had done for him. Isn't it wonderful? He comes face to face with Jesus, and Legion is convinced that Jesus is God. He's convinced that he's had a first-hand encounter with the living God in human flesh. And that gives us huge encouragement, doesn't it? For those hard people in our lives who need to know Jesus, who we think will never come to know Jesus. And that gives encouragement for us who are fearful of telling people about Jesus. This man, Legion, had a minute encounter with the living God of being healed from evil. How much more should those who have been saved by the cross of Jesus, the complete victory over evil forever, how much more should we tell of the amazing things that Jesus has done for us? I've been in plenty of churches where the pastor guilts you into going out and sharing the gospel with people. Legion doesn't need guilting, does he? Or Dave, he doesn't need guilting. He delights in Jesus because what Jesus has done for him. And then he goes away proclaiming and declaring to the whole city how much Jesus has done for him. Friends, would we be the people who delight in what Jesus has done for us on the cross? Would we be the people who trust Jesus even in the face of evil? And would we be the people who trust people even on the scary road of mission, of the mission of seeking and saving the lost that Jesus has put us on? Let's pray. I think we'll just, as we pray, recall that person who I asked you to recall. And why not just share their first name out loud? Share that. I'll go first. Rodney. Jesus said to those in the boat, "Where is your faith?" Father, you have asked us that question this evening. Where is our faith? And we pray, Lord, that you'd work by your Spirit in us to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We pray that we would trust Jesus even in the face of fear, that we would trust Jesus even in the face of evil, that we would trust Jesus even in the face of death. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would trust Jesus on this mission that you have put us on. Help us to be like Dave. Help us to declare the wonders and greatness of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we'd have great confidence in the name and in the power of Jesus, the risen and reigning King. And it's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that challenge.